experience for me. I have 2 weeks left, Lord willing. So somebody encouraged me, you can do whatever you want, Mark. Well, what do I want to do? I don't know. Next week, I still don't know. But today, I'm just kind of carrying us through this series on Luke, which actually is kind of me.
Just to keep marching through our series. But it is kind of me, though, that it happens that the paragraph I'm focusing on is one of my interests. Every pastor has their own strengths and interests. And certainly Christ in the Old Testament is one of mine. And there's some engineering I'm throwing in this too. How about that? So there's a little bit of me in this. I got to tell you, I don't know if I've mentioned this, but Lisa and I have been here 24 years, and it so happened that when we joined the church in 02, I had just gone through probably my only faith crisis of 30 years. For a month, it wasn't long. Some of you might have gone through longer faith crises. It stunk. It was dark. But coming out of it, without taking time to fully explain it, I'll just say that ever since then, I've had a deeper confidence in Scripture, in our Bible. And I had this realization that Jesus was easily crucified by the Romans. Did you know that? They thought it was pretty easy. And even for the Jewish leaders to hand him over, it was pretty doable. Jesus was crucifiable. But only because he didn't call 12 legions of angels to his defense. Only because he didn't use his God powers. Only because it was the Lord's will for him to appear weak. And he rises from the dead 3 days later, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. But he was killed. He was crucifiable. There's something like that about Scripture, I believe. Senior high tonight's my last time with them, and I will show a short video that mocks and argues against the Bible. And it's pretty easy to do. In just a minute, they make the Bible sound ridiculous. But it's wrong. And it just reminds me of Jesus being crucifiable. And there's something about our Scriptures that are that way too. And we've all heard it. The corrections, the mocking, and all that. So anyway, I'm coming out of a place of confidence. I mean, my whole 10 years has been there. And maybe you'll get a taste of that again today as we talk about signs. Signs. I'm not talking about bathroom signs and street signs. But really important signs. The most important sign. A sign of transcendence. A sign of heaven. A sign of God. Are there such things? And we have one paragraph where Jesus discusses it. Signs. Before I go there, let me go to the next slide here. All right, it's getting nerdy. Did you know many bacteria have a motor? I'm not using that as a metaphor. A motor which an engineer can recognize the parts thereof. It propels this whip-like filament. And I have a bunch of little parts in here, but I could have given a different picture with the major parts an engineer would recognize. The motor has a stator. It has a rotor. It has a drive shaft. No kidding. It has bushings. It is a real electric outboard motor. It's powered by an electrical current, not of electrons, but of protons, hydrogen ions. which go through the rotor, which actually causes it to bend and makes the rotor turn. And then in 2008, the journal Science announced another major discovery. Turns out this thing also has a clutch. Let me summarize the features for you of this motor. It has a clutch to engage or disengage the filament from the motor. It has forward and reverse gears. It is water-cooled. It has the ability of self-assembly and repair. It has operating speeds of up to 100,000 RPM. It can change direction within 1/4 of a turn. It has a hardwired signal transduction system with short-term memory. And finally, if you see a speedboat with an outboard gasoline motor, it typically has about 25% efficiency. This thing has nearly 100% efficiency. What does this mean? Is this a sign? Is this evidence of a higher intelligence of a designer? Someone we might call God. There are very educated people who will rush to tell you, no. Richard Dawkins wrote a book, and on page one, he wanted to define biology, and listen how he defined it. Biology, the study of complicated things, quite true, that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. They look like they're designed for a purpose, but it's just an appearance. In summary, this motor is not designed, nor is it a sign of a divine creator. So, signs are funny things, because they do rely upon a certain level of interpretation or intuition from us. And the experts might explain them away. Now keep that in mind for our passage today. Let me start with our passage. You don't have to turn there yet. But the first five words of our passage today from Luke. Listen to the first five words. When the crowds were increasing. When the crowds were increasing. The crowds following Jesus. This is a good thing, right? He wants to preach and teach people who gather in crowds. He wants to go from town to town, and he does. He wants to heal people. The crowds are increasing. This is a good thing, right? But our verse continues. When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it." The crowds are increasing, and he takes this as a bad, shall I say it, sign. An evil generation. Why? What are they violent? Are they lying? What kind of... They seek a sign. Now, if you know your Bible well, you might be confused by this. Wait, Gideon in the book of Judges. Gideon is called by the Lord to a special thing. Is he really? Gideon is a little bit unsure. Lord, if it's you, give me a sign. And so the Lord does twice. But this situation is a little different. Jesus looks upon the swelling masses and says, uh-oh. They're not all here for the right reasons. They're not all here to listen. They're not all open to God. They seek a sign, you could say. They demand a sign. Now, if you know what this means, sign, Matthew 16 makes it even more clear. They demand a sign from heaven. Jesus, you think you're so big and important, you're making all important claims and title, all this stuff. Prove it. Prove you're the real deal. Give us a sign from heaven. Do a miracle thing. No sign will be given to this generation, Jesus says. And here's where we can misunderstand. How many times in my life have I heard? It's all blind faith, this religion. And you see, Jesus is going to turn down their understandable request for a sign, for some evidence, for some proof. It must all be blind faith. Just take this guy or any guy on his word. But that totally misunderstands the situation. Situation is much more challenging than that. It is this. Already at this point in Luke 11, Jesus has done tons of signs, miracles. The earliest accounts we have of Jesus, the earliest accounts all have him as a miracle worker. It's not a later legend. He does all kinds of things. And so this demand for a sign is not coming out of nowhere. And the people making this demand were not convinced by Jesus' previous signs. They were not convinced at all. They were not impressed. They had their own explanations. Let me give you two. One, Jesus does these things called exorcisms, driving out demons. When Jesus roamed the earth, there was a flurry of demonic activity like we see nowhere else in the Bible. It's like the demons came out to fight. And Jesus does these exorcisms with small numbers of words, short authoritative commands, incredibly impressive in their results. You have these demon-possessed people who are cutting themselves with rocks and crazy sounding, and their voices sound weird, and they're hanging out in graveyards, and they're naked, and all of this. And then with a few words, they're back in their right minds. And Jesus' opponents say, we're not impressed. We'll tell you why. The reason you can do this, Jesus, is because you're driving out lesser demons, because the biggest demon of all is in you. You can drive out devils because the devil is in you. This is not a sign from heaven. This is a sign from hell. And then there's all the healings. A lot of them. Jesus heals those who are blind, those who are deaf, those who are mute, those who are paralyzed, those who, a woman who is bleeding for years, another woman who is bent over. Impressive. Impressive signs, is it not? No. The very learned experts are not impressed once again, and they say this is why. Jesus, we notice that you sometimes do this on the Sabbath. And we're experts in the law, and if you really are a miracle worker, then you wouldn't work on the Sabbath. You would rest from your miracle works. So you are a lawbreaker. You are a fraud. We're experts in the law. We're experts in demonology. It's on that background, against that background, that the crowds again grow and these demands are made of him. And he says, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it. And now let me finish the sentence. Except the sign of Jonah. Whoa. One big exception. What does he mean by this? No sign except one. Even to my enemies, to this generation, one big sign. The sign of Jonah. And with that, let's take a side trip. Let's go back 800 years before Jesus said these words. 800 years before that, there was a man who lived who was named Jonah, real history. And let me summarize his life story as presented in the very short book of Jonah. Jonah was called by God to go east to Nineveh. And so Jonah goes west. He goes to the port. He goes on a ship in the Mediterranean to get away from the call of the Lord. A storm, a deadly storm, arises. The sailors are panicked. They throw things overboard. They're about ready to give up all hope, and they cast lots just to see if maybe it's somebody's fault. And the lot points to this new guy, Jonah. And Jonah confirms, yes, it is my fault. You see, the God I serve is the God of the land and the sea and everything. Throw me overboard. And the sea will stop raging. They didn't want to do it, but they did it. And he was right. The waves stop. Meanwhile, Jonah sinks, exhausted after a while, to a certain death. And here comes the famous part of the book. The Lord sends a great fish. Maybe we would call a whale. I know we say difference between fish and whales that are mammals now today, but it's some big sea creature. And he survives in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And he writes a prayer in chapter 2 of someone who experienced a certain near-death experience and what it was like, the terror of it, and the salvation that came miraculously from the Lord, including this one verse that might be, has been said, the summary verse of the entire Bible. And that is, salvation is from the Lord, Jonah says. Jonah is spat out. He's a new man. He's a resurrected man. And now he goes to the east. He goes to that great city of Nineveh, head and capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Lord says, I have a message for you. You must say it. And he starts walking through this city and saying, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. And the Ninevites are rattled by this. And even the king is rattled by this. And he, believe it or not, repents. He, in sackcloth and ashes, says, maybe the Lord will relent from this. And the city follows the king. And the Lord does relent. That could be the happy ending of the book. But it's not. This book of Jonah, unlike Isaiah, like most of the prophets, this book of Jonah is so much about the prophet himself. So there's one more chapter. And this chapter is about angry Jonah. Jonah, who now tells the reader and tells off the Lord why he went west. Because I knew you were like this, God. You've been saying this about yourself to Moses and to others. You say, I am a slow to anger God, gracious, compassionate, showing mercy. And that's the problem. I thought you might be merciful to this horrible, violent enemy of Israel. The Lord says, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Yes, I'm angry enough to die. And it ends with God saying to Jonah, Jonah, this city is 120,000 people with other animals as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? Now, that is the history, the story of Jonah. And so I ask, what's the sign of Jonah? Getting back to Luke 11, what's Jesus referring to in that whole story? No sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. Let's turn to Luke 11 and let's read. It's only one paragraph today. And I got to tell you, I got to warn you, this is going to be a hard question. What is the sign of Jonah according to what I will read? It's a difficult question. Let me read to you from Luke 11, starting at verse 29, the words of the living God. This is page 870 if you're using one of our black Bibles. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh," let me read that again. "For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man," Jesus, "be to this generation. The Queen of the South," that's the Queen of Sheba, "the Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is now here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." What is the sign of Jonah? The sign. The only sign that will be given to this evil generation. What is it? You might have said, no, I know this question. In fact, I knew it before I read this passage. I came in here this morning and I already knew it. The sign of Jonah is Jesus' resurrection. Because Jonah happened to be 3 days and three nights. 3 days, three nights is a Hebrew idiom here of completeness. He's in there for 3 days, three nights. He's as good as dead. But then he's a new man. He's resurrected from the fish. That's what Jesus is referring to. The sign of Jonah points to his own death and resurrection. If that's your answer, here's what I have to tell you. Congratulations, you're right. That is at least part of it. But if you notice what I read, you didn't get that, at least not clearly, from the passage I just read. You got that from the book of Matthew. You got that from the book of Matthew. Let me just read this, the parallel passage from Matthew 12. This will sound familiar. "But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." And then listen to what Matthew's account adds. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There it is. But go to Luke 11, what I just read to you, and notice what Luke's account says. And this is where it gets interesting. A little bit difficult, but hopefully there's a payoff here for us. Go to Luke 11:29, and it's verse 30 is the key. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." And here comes the 3 days and three nights stuff. Now that's Matthew. Listen to what Luke says here. Quoting Jesus, "For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man become a sign to this generation." So will, future tense, I will become a sign. But notice what he says about Jonah. It took me like years and years to really appreciate this language. Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh. He himself, a walking, talking sign from heaven. What does that mean? There's something about Jonah. He's compelling. He's unique. That book of Jonah, as I pointed out, was about him. Even in the last chapter of him getting angry, it's him running away. It's about him. And here is Jesus saying something kind of like, he himself became a sign to the Ninevites. Now, what does that mean? And I'll give you two options here. One, you might be saying, well, they knew about his fish incident. He's a walking, talking miracle. Should be dead. They knew that. And that is why he became a sign. He shouldn't even be alive. But God saved him. That might be right. Of course, Matthew already tells us that's part, at least, of the sign of Jonah, is the resurrection from the fish, at least part of it. Question, though. How would the Ninevites know that? That happened to him far to the west in the Mediterranean. Did he tell them? Why would they believe him? You know, I don't know. Maybe those questions could be answered. But there's a second option here. How did he become a sign to the Ninevites? Look at verse 32, because there's one thing we learn about Jonah from this passage. And you already know it, but read verse 32. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The preaching of Jonah. And Jesus' point is, first of all, hey, Jonah didn't do signs, miracles. And before that, the verse before that, do we have a record of Solomon doing miracles, signs? No. Both of them are just speaking. Not that impressive. Preaching, not that impressive. I mean, you're not hearing me and thinking, Moses is a sign from God. But it could be that Jonah was different. Now, let me develop this just a little bit. You don't just go into Nineveh and start saying this town is going to be overthrown in 40 days. Who does that? It is bordering on what we would call a suicide mission. This pagan king will not appreciate an Israelite coming over and doing this, stirring up trouble, stirring up a bunch of panicked people maybe. Riots, fear, panic. Who does this? And yet, here he was, a changed man. He had run away previously. And now he's different. And he's going through this town, this huge city, fearlessly. Who does this? We've never seen anyone like this. You can't talk this way about the city. They will arrest you. They will kill you. And yet he does it courageously, fearlessly. He became a sign to them. So there's two options. What's the sign of Jonah? It's at least his resurrection. We hear that in Matthew 12:40. Just as he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights, so Jesus will be. It's undoubtedly that. Is it also, though, that he became a sign that the Ninevites recognized in the sense of his preaching? That's my second number one here. Sorry about that. A fearless preacher, like no one they'd ever seen before. Who is this guy? They believed him. Now, this is where I want to land with all this. This little book of Jonah is amazing. It could be both, that the whole sequence of Jonah's life, including the great fish, the resurrection from it, and then the preaching with power, becoming a sign, if that's what that means, the preaching with power, that it's all a sign. And so for our third and last place I want to go to is just the end of Luke 24. Jesus has now risen from the dead, and he's giving a Bible lesson. And the Bible lesson is maybe one you can appreciate because it's about the Old Testament, his scriptures at the time. And if you ever feel like the Old Testament is intimidating, the Old Testament is hard to understand, if you feel that way, this might be the most important Bible lesson ever. As Jesus interprets what the Old Testament means. And here's what he says. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. We need our minds open. Thus it is written that the Christ, one man, a special man, a chosen man, kind of like a prophet, but better, the prophet, the Christ. The Christ will come, and he should first of all suffer. What? He's going to be triumphant. You're getting this wrong. He's going to suffer and die. That's what the Old Testament said. And then secondly, story's not over. Then he'll rise from the dead. When? On the third day. Entering glory. And then, it's not over yet. Jesus said, and then the Old Testament says what happens next. Then there's finally a message that can be spread worldwide to the nations of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I wonder if that sequence rings a bell here. Suffering, resurrection, preaching. And it is the story of Jonah. Suffering with a certain death except for the grace of God. Then turning into a resurrection as he emerges a new man, saved by the Lord from death. And it's not over. And now he becomes a sign to the Ninevites, preaching. And what does that preaching lead to? Look the way Jesus' words are here. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what happens in Nineveh. And amazingly, without them having to be circumcised, without them having to eat kosher, without them having to go to Jerusalem and worship at the temple, without them having to celebrate Passover and all these Jewish things that were commanded by the law and are good things, this little book gives a picture of a mission trip of evangelism worldwide where the Gentiles are saved or forgiven as Gentiles. They don't have to become Jews first. What an incredible foreshadowing. What an incredible prediction. What an incredible sign of the future and what Jesus would accomplish. Let me end with application, if you will. And it's really the two kind of applications that I'm trying to get it from the text. And one of them is this idea of give me a sign, God. Give me a sign, Jesus. It's been said if there was only a glowing cross outside my window at night, I would believe in Jesus. Are you sure? It might sound ridiculous at first. Are you sure? A glowing cross that would do it, or it would be something that our hearts and the experts would be able to explain away. It's more complicated, isn't it? And Jesus is demanded of a sign, like he's our bellhop carrying our luggage. And Jesus says elsewhere, do not throw pearls to pigs, do not throw what is sacred to dogs, and he will not. Just the way it is. He's the Lord. Yet, second application, there is one sign that he points us to, lest we be ignorant of it, lest we don't pay attention. One even for his enemies. One for all people. The sign of Jonah. This book, he didn't say the sign of Isaiah like I would expect, the sign of Jeremiah, the sign of the prophets, or the sign of the Psalms, or something really important. It's this little book, Jonah. It's a sign. Death, suffering, resurrection, and then preaching to the nations. Go back and read it. This is a sign you will not be able to deny. You will hear of the resurrection, my enemies, and then it will start this worldwide evangelism. You will not be able to stop. It will go around the world. It's the sign of Jonah.